Good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning on a beautiful day. Thank you so much, Leslie, for those for your testimony and for that great song. And thank you for helping us out with the music today. It was great. And we didn't plan it that Leslie would be here when Gordon wasn't. It just happened that way. But it worked out just right. So this is week two of our... See if we get the slide up there. This is week two of our Rising Church series, where we're looking at the book of Acts and asking, among other things, what the church in the post-Christian age can learn from the church in the pre-Christian age. And once that slide gets up there, you will see that the name of today's sermon is changed. C-H-A-A-N-G-E-D with three A's. Now, that's not a typo when you finally see it. Can you get that up there? We'll see. Three A's, and you'll find out why in just a little bit. That actually reminds me of a joke. It's one of my favorite jokes. I just heard it a few weeks ago, though. What do you call a pig with three eyes? A pig. So last week, we looked at the very beginning of the book of Acts, and we saw that the ascension of Jesus provided both a beginning for the book of Acts and an ending for the Gospel of Luke. We saw how the disciples asked Jesus if he was about to restore the kingdom to Israel. There's those three A's. Let's go on to this one. We saw how the disciples asked Jesus if he was about to restore the kingdom to Israel. They were looking for political and cultural influence to be granted to their nation. They still didn't quite understand what the kingdom was all about. And then Jesus ascends before they get to ask, what exactly are you talking about when you say you're going to give us power? And then two angels appear and ask, what are you doing here just looking into the sky? You've got things to do. You have been commanded to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then, after that, if you look in chapter 1, you'll see that the disciples chose a replacement for Judas. We didn't talk about that, but you can find it in chapter 1. And then, at the beginning of chapter 2, we looked at that two Sundays ago. We find the event that we describe as Pentecost Sunday, when the apostles are gathered in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit descends on them like tongues of fire, and they speak to the pilgrims who have gathered in Jerusalem from all around the world, and they speak to them each in their own native language. And the crowd, for the most part, is amazed. This is incredible. But some mock the apostles and say, they're drunk. And that brings us to today's scripture in the second part of Acts 2. Starting with verse 14, we find this scripture. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by you, by God, with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Skipping ahead a little bit, this Jesus, Peter says, God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you now both see and hear. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we could talk about this very powerful speech, a sermon really, about how Peter speaks to these devout Jews who have gathered in this in pilgrimage from all over the world, how he refers to Joel the prophet and to King David, and he tells these folks that they have seen Jesus' miracles and deeds of power with their own eyes, and these things confirm that Jesus is the Messiah, whom, with the assistance of the Roman Empire, they crucified, but who could not be contained by death, and so God raised him up. But we're not going to look at that today. What we are going to look at this morning is the way that Peter, who we hear from for the first time in the book of Acts here in this scripture, has changed from the way he has been represented by Luke in the first part of Luke and Acts. Remember, part one is the Gospel of Luke, part two is Acts of the Apostles. Now, you know, a lot of folks will tell you in one way or another that people don't change. They may say something like a leopard can't change its spots, or once a whatever, insert the term, once a cheater, always a cheater, once a criminal, always a criminal, once a Lark's Thistle supporter, always a Lark's Thistle supporter, something like that. And it's common sense, right? And a lot of people say, this is the way things are. And it's tempting to say, yeah, that's true. People don't change. But the Gospel of Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit can change anyone and everyone, that no one anywhere is beyond the reach of the grace of God. And as Peter reminds us through the prophet Joel, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit can and does change lives powerfully, dramatically, miraculously. The book of Acts is all about the Spirit's powerful, dramatic, miraculous works. And Peter is the first example that Luke gives us of the power of the Spirit to transform lives. I want to give you three examples of the way that Peter is changed by his encounter with and the infilling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And for your convenience, they all happen to begin with the letter A. So, let's begin. First of all, the Holy Spirit changes Peter's attitude. The Peter that we see, who stands before us and raises his voice and preaches this powerful sermon in response to those who mockingly accuse the apostles of hitting the sauce early in the morning, this is a different Peter from the Peter that we see in Luke's gospel. And I want us to look at the first and last time that we see Peter in Luke's gospel. The first time we meet Peter, in Luke 5, Jesus tells Peter and his fellow fishermen how to haul in a big catch. And Peter, they call him Simon Peter, and Simon here, does what Jesus says. And sure enough, they catch so much that their boats begin to sink. And we read in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, Notice the way that Peter's words reflect his attitude toward himself. I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be near you. You need to get away from me. But Jesus' words to Peter betray Peter's primary motivating factor. His primary motivation is fear. He's afraid. He's afraid of who Jesus is. Maybe he's afraid of what Jesus can do, what he's just seen Jesus do, what Jesus will mean to his life. What will happen to me now that I've seen this? Jesus tells him, do not be afraid. And he listens and leaves everything to follow Jesus. Now I want to look at another event involving Peter toward the end of Luke's gospel. But first, I want to put it in a little bit of context. Just a few chapters on, Peter shows us that he knows exactly who Jesus is. In Luke chapter 9, we read that Jesus is talking in private with the disciples, and he asks them, who do the crowd say I am? And they tell him, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say you're a prophet. But what about you, Jesus asks. And Peter answers. And Peter says, God's Messiah. Why does Luke single Peter out here? I think he's intentionally letting us know, look, Peter knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows that he's the Messiah. Maybe he doesn't understand all that that entails, but he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he acknowledges it to Jesus' face. But later, in chapter 22, when the crucifixion is taking place, Peter denies him anyway. Not because he's unsure of who Jesus is, not because he's undecided or uncertain that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows. And yet in chapter 22 we read, then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. And a little later someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was with them. He too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Here, we see the depth of Peter's denial. He denies first that he was with Jesus, the person. He denies secondly that he's one of his followers, the group. And then he even goes so far to deny that he's from Galilee, the place associated with Jesus and his followers. He denies the person, the group, and the place. His denial is complete. Why? Well, the simplest answer is to save his own skin, because he is fearful of his accusers. He is fearful. His accusers. He's scared of what might happen to him. He admits to being one of them. Now catch this. And here in Luke 22, Peter doesn't even stand up to a servant girl. Right? But in Acts after Pentecost, when he's filled with the Spirit, now to those who mock and accuse, he stands up and raises his voice and says, listen up. You need to hear this. And he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah to a crowd of devout Jews from all over the world. He tells the good news of the gospel even in the face of a crowd who mocks and accuses him. Fear turns to boldness. The Holy Spirit changes Peter's attitude. What might this say to us today? Are we afraid of those who mock us, those who would accuse us of acting improperly, of being associated with the followers of Jesus? The Holy Spirit is fully able to change an attitude of fear into an attitude of boldness, to transform those who would cower and hide into those who stand up and raise their voices, who proclaim with prophetic zeal the good news of the gospel to a broken world. That same spirit changes, that changes Peter's attitude, can change ours. That same spirit that can fill the church in the post-Christian age with that same power and zeal that changed the pre-Christian world. But only if we let it, only if we are open to it, only if we say, "Here I am, Lord, change my attitude." But the Holy Spirit doesn't just change Peter's attitude, the way Peter feels, the way Peter sees himself, his perspective. The Holy Spirit changes Peter's aptitude. Now let's recall what's going on here. Peter's speech is in response to those who are mocking and accusing the apostles of being drunk. Why? Because they're telling of God's deeds of power to these Jews from all over the world, and they're speaking the native languages of the hearers. How are they doing that? Well, we saw 2 weeks ago in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. As the Spirit gave them the ability, not as the Spirit used their talents, not as the Spirit enhanced their capabilities, not as the Spirit cooperated with their skills and talents. No, as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. And so we see Peter standing up, raising his voice. He delivers a stirring sermon to devout Jews from all over the world, proclaiming the place of Jesus in the history of the Hebrew people, in the line of David, foretold by Joel's prophecy, specifically to those who are mocking and disbelieving. Israelite to Israelite, not cowering, not denying now. But Peter is not trained in the law like Paul, who we'll meet later. He is an unknown fisherman with no training, and yet he is able to deliver this convincing and convicting sermon to devout Jews from all over the world, the kinds of Jews who would have been able and willing to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so we find that Peter, a poor, unknown fisherman, becomes the leader of the early church, the one whose sermons serve as the source for the original gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Peter shouldn't have the ability, the aptitude to fill that role, but he does. How often do we lament, "I'm not able to. If only I were able to teach, to preach, to study, to encourage, to give, to build, to encourage, to feed, to heal, to visit, to protest unrighteousness, to work against injustice, to work for justice, to house the homeless, to rescue the perishing." But you don't have to be able. The Holy Spirit can and will give you the ability, the aptitude to do anything God calls you to do. If God calls you to it, the Holy Spirit will equip you for it. The Holy Spirit changes our aptitude. And finally, our last A this morning, the Holy Spirit changes Peter's altitude. Now, you might think that what I'm going to say is that the Holy Spirit lifts Peter and anyone else from his lowly station and elevates them to a higher place. And yes, I do want to suggest that. Peter, who considers himself a lowly sinner at the beginning of Luke's gospel, is elevated to disciple, who recognizes Jesus as Messiah. And Peter, who finds himself at his lowest point when he denies the Lord 3 times, is empowered by the Spirit, who descends to where Peter is and enables him to rise, to stand here at Pentecost, to raise his voice. But the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't just change Peter's elevation, his altitude, by lifting him higher. The Holy Spirit also calls him to descend into the depths. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers Peter to rise to be recognized as the leader of the church. Some call him the first pope, but also drives him to be arrested and imprisoned. It's the Holy Spirit that enables Peter to become the great preacher whose narratives inform the original Gospel of Mark. But it's also the Holy Spirit that leads Peter to martyrdom as he is crucified upside down by the Romans. And if popular culture is to be believed, it's St. Peter who stands at the pearly gates of heaven. The Holy Spirit changes Peter's altitude. And certainly we see that Peter is following the example of Jesus, who Peter speaks of in his speech. Jesus, who is led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who is one with God, but doesn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, who descends into humanity, taking on the form of a slave, making himself nothing, even to death on a cross, but then is raised up, elevated above every other name, whose spirit descends at Pentecost. You'll remember before the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel, Jesus took his disciples up on the mountain. They didn't stay there, did they? No, they went down back to the level places where the broken people were, and that's where Jesus poured out his spirit, bringing healing and wholeness. This is the recurring theme that we see in the Gospels and in the lives of the apostles. The idea that one is raised up to be poured out. This is what happens to Jesus. Being God, he descends into humanity and is raised up on the cross, descends into death, is raised up in resurrection, ascending into heaven, pours his spirit out at Pentecost, raining down on the disciples. To Peter, who is raised up, pours out the gospel to the crowd in Jerusalem, who is elevated to the position of head of the church and crucified upside down to rise in glory. And today, too, the church and the people who make it up are raised up to be poured out. If you're in the pit, the Holy Spirit will lift you out of the miry clay and set your feet on the rock, as Psalms 40 declares. But if we're on the mountaintop, if we are blessed with an abundance of resources, or even if we're blessed with few resources, the Holy Spirit calls us to go to the broken, to go to the one in the pit, and to pull them out. We are blessed to be a blessing, not to store up treasures on earth. You see, the Holy Spirit comforts the afflicted, but the Holy Spirit also afflicts the comfortable. Challenging them to move out of their comfort zones, to pour out their blessings on others, upon the least, the last, and the lost, sure in the knowledge that God will provide abundantly and unceasingly, even more than they could ask or imagine. We are raised up to be poured out unceasingly. The Holy Spirit will never drive us to say, I got mine, my salvation, my blessings, and the rest of the world can go to hell as far as I'm concerned. No, we are not called to stay on the mountaintop. We are called to descend upon the very gates of hell itself, to set the captive free. As Jesus says to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What do gates do? They keep people in, or they keep people out. And if the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that tells us we're to be tearing those gates down, flinging them open, emptying hell and populating heaven. The Holy Spirit changes our altitude. Now, you may be thinking, I could use a change in my attitude. Maybe I'm too controlled by fear or anxiety or worry or guilt or uncertainty or despair. Maybe you'd like to be assured that you have the aptitude, the ability to do what God is calling you to do. Whatever it may be. Maybe you don't know what that is yet. Maybe you're searching for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're feeling the Spirit is prompting a change in your altitude. Maybe you need to be lifted up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. Or maybe the Spirit is calling you out of your comfort zone. Maybe you feel a leading to take up your cross and pour out blessings on others, to meet the broken and the lost where they are. As we sing in a little bit, I hope you'll allow the Spirit to speak to you this morning. Feel free to pray where you are and just let God know what you're feeling. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need a fresh anointing. Maybe you need a burden lifted. Maybe you're concerned for someone else. You can pray as we sing. You're certainly welcome anytime to ask any of our ministers or our lay people to pray with you. Well, let's sing.